The text is the Holy Gospel from St. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Here ends our text. Is Jesus enough? What a silly question to ask of Christians. Of course he's enough. What Christian would say otherwise? Let's see. The disciples had been curt with Jesus in several instances before this trip to the mountaintop. In the feeding of the 5,000, they deigned to tell Jesus the obvious. It was a deserted place, it was late, there was no food. And they acted like Jesus was keeping the people there. They said, "Release them so they may go buy food for themselves." Then, immediately prior to our text, after Jesus for the first time had clearly foretold his rejection, suffering, and death, brash Peter took Jesus aside to tell him that would never happen. The Jesus who didn't know better than to keep people in a deserted place, the Jesus who thought he was heading for the cross, was not enough for the disciples. Is he enough for you? I don't think so. Don't you think you know better than Jesus sometimes? Don't you think he's not acting quickly enough or doing enough? From our prayers that are more lectures than they are pleas, to our certainty that we know exactly what Jesus should do in any and every situation, Jesus is not enough for us. Well, the transfiguration ought to solve that, huh? It didn't for these three disciples. On a lonely mountain, probably in the pitch dark, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Such an appearance of Jesus to Paul on the Damascus Road knocked Paul off his horse. When John sees Jesus this way in the book of Revelation, he falls at his feet as a dead man. When Isaiah sees Jesus in his glory on his throne, he responds, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter, James, and John don't have that reaction to seeing Jesus in all his glory. Matthew reports it as plainly as he does Jesus taking the disciples and leading them up to a high mountain. No, it's not the transfiguration that gets to the disciples. It's the arrival of Moses and Elijah. The NIV doesn't show you this. The Greek does. After dryly reporting the transfiguring facts, Matthew writes, "And behold, appeared to them Moses and Elijah speaking with him." The behold, the lo, the wow, look at this, comes with the appearance of the two heroes of the Old Testament. Now you can tell their appearance is what strikes them by Peter's answer. Again, the insert translation just overlooks this point. It is not merely that Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here," etc. No, Peter responds. Peter replies to the arrival of the Old Testament legends. The Greek is, "An answering Peter said to Jesus." So what's Peter's answer to the cavalry, Moses and Elijah, showing up just in the nick of time, just as Jesus had uttered that horrible prediction of his suffering, rejection, and death? "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now that translation, shelters, is poor. Does Peter really think heavenly citizens need shelter on earth? No. Go with the King James or the New American Standard translation here. Peter says that he is willing to build three tabernacles. You know, like the tabernacle the Lord had commanded Moses to build in the wilderness. The tabernacle that became the temple. The tabernacle where God dwelled on earth. You see how blown away Peter is by Moses and Elijah showing up? He puts them on the same plane as Jesus. All three are worthy of their own tabernacle on earth. Jesus alone, even transfigured, was not enough to evoke this response from Peter. But the presence of these Old Testament legends, well, that is. These two guys went out winners. They never lost in a confrontation. They did powerful deeds. Oh, sure, they were rejected by some like Jesus said he would be, but nobody killed them. Elijah was taken alive to heaven, and Moses died peacefully, not brutally. Jesus is not enough for them, and Jesus is not enough for me either. How I long for something like Peter's mountaintop experience. I want to see Jesus in his glory. I want to see Jesus accompanied by those even the world recognizes as powerful. I find comfort and encouragement and even a touch of power in here with you singing hallelujahs. But out there in my life, in my world, non-religion and false religion, well, they get more attention and they have more power than Jesus does. Don't believe me? Go home and turn on your TVs. The non-religious Super Bowl will be oohed and aahed over for the next 12 or so hours. Or, instead of that, go home and Google Mormon or Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen. These false religions have everything the world wants and praises. And what do we have? Only Jesus, and Jesus isn't enough. This disciple, has been curt with Jesus. The transfiguration doesn't change things for them or me. The Word of God, however, does. There are two more beholds in this text that the insert just passes over. The first is when the cloud enveloped them. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a cloud enveloped them. That was startling. That was another wow. That was another, will you look at that? Then in quick succession follows, and behold, a voice out of the cloud speaking. The cloud and the voice startled and amazed. But it is what the voice said that grabbed their attention and put the fear of God into them. Neither the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appearing, nor the cloudy presence of God knocked them to the ground in terror in the way of Paul, John, and Isaiah. What God says did. May it so knock us. The Father says from the cloud, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." These simple words are what knocked them to the ground. The text says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. They'd been treating Jesus as less than God the Son. That's what you're doing when you think you know better than he does. That's what you're doing when you regard Jesus as just another man in whom God works in a special way like he did Moses and Elijah. Jesus wasn't enough for them. Jesus plus Moses and Elijah, well, was. Not only had they been dismissing the person of Jesus, they'd been dismissing his words. When you are told to listen to someone, it means you have not been. Jesus' words were not enough for them, and you are not going to get from this text what you should unless you too confess that Jesus' words have not been enough for you either. He wanted more, better, different words. He wanted words that are scientifically sensible to you. He wanted words that are philosophically wise to you. He wanted words that are intellectually stimulating to you. He wanted words of glory, not gory words of the cross. You want to hear that your Egyptians are all going to be drowned in the sea. You want to hear that your false prophets of Baal are all going to be slaughtered. It isn't enough for you to hear that Jesus is going to be slaughtered in your place and drown your sinful nature in baptism. You should be trembling now. It is a fearful thing to say no to the words of your God, or that's not good enough. Let a child say that to you and see how angry you become. You're not holy. You're not God. So imagine how hot his anger must be when we respond that way to him. There is no way you can live with an angry God. And you ought to be as afraid of him as the disciples were in this text. But fear isn't the answer. Jesus is. Jesus alone is. Neither the booming voice of God, nor Old Testament heroes, nor heavenly beings on earth is the answer. Jesus only is. Remember the baptism of Jesus less than a month ago. The Father from heaven says exactly the same thing here. In Jesus, he's well pleased. Outside of Jesus, God is not pleased at all. In Moses, the friend of God, God is not well pleased. In Elijah, the man spared the agony of death, God is not well pleased. In Jesus only, he is. Though you have dismissed the person and words of Jesus, though you have thought you knew better than him and wanted more, better, different than he gave you, God is well pleased with you in Jesus. Because in Jesus, he cannot see any of your sins. And on Jesus, he punished all your sins. So standing in your baptism, covered as you are with Jesus, the Father is well pleased with you. With the words of absolution bespeaking you righteous for Jesus' sake, the Father is as pleased as could be with you. And just how happy, how delighted must the Father be with you if he invites you to eat and drink his body and blood of his Son, not for judgment, but for forgiveness, for life, for salvation. The answer to neither Jesus nor his words being enough for us is not our rightly being afraid, but Jesus only and only Jesus' words. The Father says, you must listen to him. The last words Matthew records Jesus saying to the disciples were about his sighing, bleeding, dying, and rising, and how these things of God were more profitable for them than the whole world of men. Here, right there, is the answer to our fears, which are almost all about this world of men. We've been redeemed from this world. We've been redeemed from this fear. What we fear in the past, present, or future, what we fear in life or in death, what we fear in demons or in devils, cannot rob us of our eternal salvation. Listen to him, the Father tells us from heaven. And in our text, what are the first words out of Jesus' mouth to the cowering disciples? Get up and don't be afraid. He doesn't rub their faces in the dirt for dismissing him and not listening to him. He doesn't leave them in their fear to teach them a lesson. No, he says, get up and leave your fears down there. Get up, my friends. We're going down from the mountain with Jesus alone, and Jesus is enough. Get up, my friends. We're going with him to dark Gethsemane, darker Calvary, and brighter Easter. Get up, my friends. Do not be afraid to look at your sins and sinfulness in Lent, in, with, and under Jesus. Jesus is more than enough to deal with them. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.